So now what? Jesus died and was buried in the tomb, and then miraculously he rose from the dead. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, he appeared to Peter and the 12, he appeared to Cleopas and the other disciple on the road to Emmaus. He is truly alive, but now what? What happens now? What would you do next? Well, for the disciples, they went fishing. It somewhat blows my mind that Jesus, the Son of God, has conquered death, and somehow the disciples don't yet understand what they're called to do. So they go back to doing what they know how to do, which is fishing. Somehow it seems so mundane. Now, we have the advantage of knowing that they would be charged with spreading the gospel, that they would serve as the first bishops and priests and missionaries of this brand new church, and that they would spread out throughout the world to preach the good news. But that's all in their future. Right now, they're just at a loss for what to do. So they fish. Well, I say they fish. They try to fish. But these expert fishermen catch nothing. Until, of course, Jesus directs them from the shore. Suddenly, their nets are overflowing with fish. John is the first one to recognize what has happened, that the man on the shore is the risen Jesus. He has come back to them, and he has provided them with another miraculous catch of fish, as he had done when he first met them. Impetuous as always, Peter jumps into the water to swim to see Christ. The others, perhaps a little bit more sensible, simply row the boat ashore with the fresh catch. And they find Jesus there, already having prepared a meal for them. The highlight of this passage is Jesus' threefold charge to Peter. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. After the third time, it looks like Peter gets pretty exasperated too. Lord, you know all things. Of course you know that I love you. Poor, rash, impetuous Peter. At that moment, he might not remember that he had just recently denied Jesus three times. So he might have thought it was a little bit of an overkill for the Lord to get him to acknowledge his love for him three times. But we can see the undoing of his former denials in action. But Jesus' command after these elicitations of the affirmation of his love is important. Feed my lambs. Probably Peter felt pretty unworthy still, knowing that he had abandoned our Lord in his hour of need. But Jesus has a plan, and Peter is pretty much central to that plan. So here we have the beginning of the commissioning. Peter is to be sent out to tend the sheep. Peter, responding in love, is given his vocation. Now, if you are Peter, you're probably still freaking out a little bit. Again, how do you begin? How can he, a lowly fisherman, take care of God's people? It's such an overwhelming task. How do you find them? How do you get them together? And once you do find them, what do you even say? How do you convince them that Jesus Christ, the man who was just crucified, is the way to eternal life? Who would be ready to believe that? Well, Jesus himself actually answers these questions by the things that he has just done. Who was it that gathered all of the fish for the fishermen? It was Jesus. When they tried to gather the fish on their own, they failed miserably. But when Jesus intervened, their catch was immense. The job of Peter and the apostles was not to find the fish, but to handle them once the Lord had brought the fish to them. And now, in their role as fishers of men, it would be the same. The grace of God would bring people to the disciples, preparing them to be caught by the word proclaimed by Peter and the 12. The disciples were to be ready to receive and handle those entrusted to them, but it would be the action of God to provide that flock to be cared for. And then, how would the sheep be fed? Well, again, Jesus had already answered. Who cooked the food for the hungry fishermen? It was Jesus. As they were like lost, hungry children waiting to be fed, so the souls of the people yearned to be taken care of as well. And Jesus provides that food. First, he gives the apostles the nourishment that they need, and then he will provide nourishment for all the people as well. And he does this in two ways. First, by continuing to feed the 12 themselves, helping them by immersing them more and more in the mysteries of the faith, so that they in turn will be able to spread that good news to all the people. And secondly, the 12, having been ordained priests by now, will physically feed their brothers and sisters with the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. This 1-2 punch of the Word of God and the Holy Sacrament of the Eucharist will be the food that nourishes and sustains the people. Jesus and the Holy Spirit will provide all. Peter and the apostles are just the conduit. Our first reading today shows the fruit of this approach. Sometime after these other events have occurred, after Jesus has ascended back into heaven, after the Holy Spirit has come down upon the apostles at Pentecost, they are proclaiming the gospel and have filled Jerusalem with their teaching. They are so successful that they are threatened by the Jewish Sanhedrin to stop proclaiming Christ. But Peter and the 12, who had been so afraid that they ran away at his passion and didn't know what to do next, and so they went out fishing rather than proclaim the word, are now praising God that they are so blessed to be persecuted for what they're doing. They cannot stop speaking the truth and winning converts to the faith because they know that the God of heaven and earth is behind them, impelling them to evangelize. They are not gathering the people to be converted, nor are they providing the nourishment, but they are winning converts everywhere because they are cooperating with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. God provides all. The 12 simply allow themselves to cooperate with God's grace. And the gospel spreads like wildfire. Jesus Christ cannot be stopped. My sisters and brothers, this same promise has been passed down to us. By virtue of the sacrament of confirmation, we too are entrusted with the mission of spreading the gospel. Jesus has called us to be witnesses to the world, that we will share his gospel. He will bring people into our lives who he has prepared to receive the good news, and we are called to be ready to share it with them. And the best part is, all we have to share is what we've received. We don't have to invent some amazing story or come up with some way to wow anyone. We simply share the truth of what God has done for us. We evangelize by telling people who Jesus Christ is, that he took on flesh and became man, that he brought us to know God, that he offered himself up for our sins, that he was crucified, died, and was buried, and then that he rose to life again. And now he works with us to bring his followers to eternal life in paradise with him. That may sound so simple and obvious to us, But there are so many people out there who have never heard the good news, as ridiculous as that might seem to us. Our job is to share what we know. It is God's job to bring those people to us, to open up their hearts with grace to receive our words, and then to massage those words in their souls to bring them to faith. Clearly, our Lord has the harder task. Ours is just to be ready, to know our faith, and be willing to share it when the Holy Spirit impels us to. We can't predict the future too well, so I can't say whether we will be in situations like these early Christians, where we are persecuted for preaching Jesus. Although situations like the lawsuit of the Little Sisters of the Poor, which I urge you to keep in your prayers, of course, situations like that might suggest that persecution may be coming. But to be honest, if we are truly converted to Christ, it really doesn't matter. The apostles, before accepting their charge to witness to the world, were terrified and hid away. But after receiving the Holy Spirit, they rejoiced to suffer dishonor on account of Jesus' name. We, who have already received the Holy Spirit at baptism and confirmation, and are continually sustained by the body and blood of our Lord in the Eucharist every week, we have that grace to rejoice in suffering dishonor for our faith as well. Let us pray to our Lord that he will fortify us in courage and in zeal to spread the faith and proclaim the gospel. And my brothers and sisters, let us keep our eyes open to cooperate always with the Holy Spirit in reaching out and sharing the gospel when those opportunities around us arise. God wants us to feed his sheep in the world with his good news. May we always be ready to witness to his salvific work. Literally, the eternal salvation of souls may depend on our willingness to share our faith.